There we go.
Oh boy, I've been thinking about several things, and I've been real busy with work and everything like that, so I spent all afternoon trying to perfect this thing. I think I got I cut it down 1.5 pages, so we're going to go from there. It's been a little bit. I had 2 or 3 I wanted to do, but I ended up settling on this one. And it's a subject that seems very simple, but also something that's the most complex thing that's ever been written or talked about. It's something that's highly debated in secular as well as religious circles. And it's the basis, the structure, and the end of our salvation. When I was growing up in Sunday school and everything, they'd ask you what you learned about in Sunday school. That's just what you did. And then when the kids come out, even the teenagers, they were especially bad about it. When they asked, what did you learn about in Sunday school today? He said, the God, the Bible. Yeah. And that was their pat answer. Well, tonight you can actually say that you learned about the Bible, because that's what we're going to preach about. And this, of course, is the Word of God. And I don't know, this is what I struggled with when I was writing this, is how can you even touch the surface of such a deep subject? You're preaching on the thing you're preaching out of. The same book you're preaching out of is what you're preaching on. But there is so much in here that a lot of times when people say the Bible or the Word of God, they don't know what they're talking about besides a book. It's a powerful, living thing, and it is God's holy Word. And you can't possibly hope, even in an hour, I'm not hopefully not going to take the whole hour, but I ask you to bear with me as we go through this, and we try to understand just a couple definitions of what the Word of God is tonight. The Bible is the authority of life. Yes. And it's the thing we should hold dearest to our hearts, in our hearts, lest we should sin against Him. The Bible has more to say, I looked it up, about the Word of God than it does the commandments of God, because it's the one thing. Yes. People like to preach on the commandments of God and put the importance on the commandments of God and living the Word. We've gotten away from the Word and the commandments being one. The words of Jesus is life. The commandments of Jesus is the action we show to, is the action to our love, the verb. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are His commandments? It's not just a couple of verses here and there. It's the entirety of His Word. And we're going to get into a little more of that later on when we go. But you can spend all year preaching on everything that says the Word is. I just picked out a few that it predominantly points out and names right there in the scope of things, if you will. So we're just going to hit 3 things tonight, try and do it real quick. But we're going to start, we're going to jump around a lot, so I hope you all have your thumbing ready. Everyone used to call it thumbing through your Bible, but get your thumb ready. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm in 1 Timothy, so I'm already behind. It's going to be verse 1 and 2. And this is what inspired it for me, if you will, when I was reading, trying to find what I wanted to talk about, you know, asking the Lord what in the world we're going to do here, because we had a really busy Saturday. We didn't really have much time. But I sat down this afternoon, and I believe this is what He gave me. Everyone there? Yeah. All right. In verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 3 words that really stood out to me is preach the word. What is the word? That's my title in advance. What is the Word? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity to get up here and preach your Word. And Lord, I ask that you use me to do it justice. Lord, it's such a holy book that we would look at it for what it is. Not just a book, but your holy Word. I ask you to give us reverence and pay attention. Give me the words to speak tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First off, What I want to touch on is the Word is the beginning. That's one of the ones. It is the beginning. Look at John 1:1 even. You know, probably happy you already knew where I was going or saying it in your mind already. John, the Gospel of John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Period. There's no semicolon, there's no colon, there's no comma, no other separation to lead into another sentence. That is a statement, a complete statement. In the English language, when you complete a statement, it's almost a standalone. It almost has nothing to go on. You put a colon or semicolon if it runs with another thought, or if you put it in conjunction with another thought to add on to, or to, to be continued, if you will. This one is a statement. In the beginning was the Word. Does that mean the entire Bible is written when the first word was spoken? If you think about it, yes, he knew the Bible was going to be wrote. But this defines the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the same word used throughout the Bible to describe the Word of God. Or when it said, not when the Word of the Lord came, or the Word of God, or anything like that, same word. And that defines it for me as what Word means. It does not mean the Word as an entirety, but the spoken word that was written for us. The entirety of the Bible was a written, inspired word of God. It was spoken and written down for us to keep. Yes. Now, before we get this out too far, let's line this out. What are words? We sure use them a lot, but we don't know the entirety or the brevity of words that we would use. Words are used to describe a certain thing or idea, or to paint a picture in your mind. People used to read books. I've read a lot of books in my lifetime, and I do enjoy reading books even now. I just don't get much time to do it anymore. But you can sit down and read a book, and you can exercise your mind, and you have to actively use it to keep up with a story, know what was said before, establish characters even in your head. You can't do it on screen with an association with a sight. You have to do it in your mind, create the character, and then keep it going so that you understand the story and everything else. I mean, the plot don't make sense if you don't have characters carrying it out. You cannot have a story in a book without engaging your mind and using it and keeping them wheels turning. So, why did God create a written word instead of a painted picture? In the beginning, God spoke, and it was so. Just like it says here, in the beginning was the Word. His Word. And that was the beginning. It'll be the beginning of eternity, and the end of eternity will be His spoken Word. Pictures fade, and words you hear, like this morning, or any other time in your life, are often forgotten. But it is proven that many times that words that are written are more remembered, ones that you've read, and you respond to them better than anything. How many times have you ever heard someone say, "I just read this book so many times, and it hit me so hard"? Or the argument everyone likes to make, book versus movie. Why do people really like the book over the movie adaptation of that story? Because they've created the characters in their mind. They understand their thoughts. They're not looking at their face and assuming from their body language. They're in their innermost thoughts. You're in that character. Every one of those characters that you look at, you formed an opinion with, you're friends with, if you will. You know what they're thinking. You know their thoughts. You know why they're doing what they're doing. You know how that they got there from point A to point B. You've imagined their circumstances. A lot of people say they live the book with their character through their mind because they've engaged it. And looking at the words and if the author's really good, then you can follow right along. And I'll just say this, out of nowhere, this is the best author to write books that I've ever seen. We've all read the Bible and we've all read other books, and we can both agree that this has a more interesting storyline, if you will, than any book we've ever read. And this is the book that remains on the shelf a little longer. And it's not based on a true story. It is a true story, and it's not over yet. No. So, have you noticed the connection between us falling away from God and the growing lack of readers in the community? Yes. We've come away from books. And we've been talking about it a little bit this week. We've come away from books. We've come away from reading. Just, I don't even care if it's a book. You can't hardly get someone to read a paragraph on Facebook that you wrote. And you don't even write full paragraphs on Facebook. And very rarely can you tell because they don't know how to use punctuation. That's another evidence that no one reads. You know, when I text, people say it's like a Shakespearean novel when I text because there's punctuation, there's capitalization. They say, why do you do that? It's just a habit. I read books. That's the way you read. That's the way your mind processes it. That's why we have the English language that we have shrunken to an all-time pathetic low. They would rather watch a show or listen to music than read a book, let alone the Bible. Pictures give the brain a break, and music stirs the emotion, not the intellect. But the words encourage the mind and strengthen it. And in this very word, we read so much out, you know, there's so much in here about guarding our minds and controlling and challenging our minds, and we just throw it out the window. There's no way for us to have a chance at winning this battle in our mind when we don't exercise it. Right. Reading is a thing of the past. Reading the Bible is a thing of the centuries past, evidently. If you ask the average person what the Word of God is, they'll say the Bible. If you ask the average churchgoer, is the Bible the Word of God? And they say yes, but their friends read all sorts of different versions. They read one version, their friends, this version speaks to them, so they have that. We've even turned reading into a confusion. We've come so far away from reading that we can't even read this complicated dialect in the King James Version. If we can't even put a comma or a period on Facebook, how can we expect to convert thee and thou to you and me? We've dumbed down our society so much, and I believe that's part of their strategy. We've dumbed it down so much that we need other versions, quotation marks, need. And in doing so, to make it easier for the reader, and by that I mean the audiobook listener, then we can change things without them knowing. Because they can't read this to start with, they think. And then by marketing it to the challenged reader, we can indoctrinate them. You deviate from the original Word of God and you open yourself up to something far worse. If you start something, and this is something everyone says, if you start something, what do you say? Finish it. Yeah. This is the beginning. And it will be the ending. And it'll be the only book not to burn on this earth. The other versions will. I don't want to get off track too much because none of this is in my notes. But I believe the point is clear. God created us for His Word. Our brains process things that are conducive to reading. And reading, in conjunction, nurtures our mind in the way that we need to walk steadfastly with Jesus. We cannot stream His Word and have the healthy walk that we're supposed to have. It'll be a weak one. You can be listening to an audio Bible. Oh, it says audio book, but that's more accurate, an audio Bible. Even Alexander Scorby. And he, you know, even he interposes a few words there, probably by accident, but he does. And you can be doing something else, which sometimes someone says that does work while you're doing something else and you're pouring it in your mind, that helps you memorize it, but it's not the same. It's in the back of your mind. Not everyone notices that. When you're doing something else, that's going into the back of your mind. And so it's just background noise in your mind. That is, I mean, that's better than most people have it, but it is what it is. You want the Lord to be on the forefront of your thinking.
Yes.
Whenever possible, especially when you're trying to get your reading in. That was an extra thing. But he does not want you streaming his word. He does not want you watching his Sunday morning service on television because you deserve a day off in your pajamas drinking your hot chocolate. He deserves your full undivided attention and maybe even the motivation to get out of bed and go to church. In Genesis, we read how the whole world was in darkness until his word flooded the heavens and created light and started it all. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, that's also something that I'm not going to hit on tonight, but it's a little sub-point, is light. His Word is the beginning. His Word is light. His Word is the start. Without His words, your life wouldn't even have begun. It's the message of God that starts everything, from your birth to the end of your days, whether you like it or not. The message of God is life. And oftentimes it's the message of man that leads you to death. And that is the reason we have death in this world. There is so much involved in this one subject. It says, His word giveth light in Psalm 119. It's full of His word in Psalm 119. He is the light of the world. His word settled in heaven, it also says in Psalm 119. It is the beginning of all things, and without it, the light would never shine in, just like the sun would have never been created. It gives understanding to the simple, to finish that verse in Psalms while I've got it started, which leads me to the second point I want to talk about tonight. God's Word is the beginning. God's Word is the light. God's Word is the nourishment and the method in which we must learn. And God's Word is salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119:81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. His word is salvation. It is the hope and the driving force of the Christian life. Without His word, we have no promise of the future. We have no promise of tomorrow. But we have, through His word, the promise of eternity. Whether you decide to accept it or not, there will be an eternity. This offers hope for eternity. We have several people that like to just not think about it. There is no eternity. And if there is, their granddad that just died is in heaven, but they don't believe in heaven. Until someone dies, then they're in heaven, and they're going to see him again one day, and they don't know why. This is the sad story of most of the population, I would say. Everyone likes the hope for heaven. Everyone likes the hope that someone's going there. Everyone likes the hope for this and hope for that. But they don't believe there's a hell. So you must go to heaven. What is the glory of heaven without the torments of hell? Why do we hope for heaven if there is no hell? Why are we so intent on not dying if there is no hell? The world nowadays is, I read an article the other day that we are going to live longer than we have ever lived before. Which I guess they didn't take Noah and Abraham and all them into account, because 85 was their limit. I was like, wow, ever, but anyway. They don't read the Bible. That is their hope, is that we're needing. Now, with all this stuff we have going on, we're going to be living, instead of our 60s, we're going to live through our, you know, mid-80s. Which, I mean, you know, that's pretty impressive, but it sounds pretty miserable. But they were talking about it, and they were so impressed with us learning how to live to be over 80, because our Neanderthal cousins, or whatever they called them, We'd only live to be 60 or 65 at best, because they didn't know how to handle cholesterol and butter and gravy. Those were the top three things, that heart attacks. And it just beat me down. I like biscuits and gravy. But that's their hope, is that we can progress more so that we can live longer. Their hope is not to not die. Their hope is to find ways to live longer. Why? Because they're afraid of the eternal blackness that they'll never realize, because they just go in the ground and die? Or because that they'll flit off to heaven and do what they want to do in their version of heaven? Because heaven is not a place, it is a state of mind, they say. So when I die, I guess I'll have a cooler full of Dr. Pepper just everywhere I go. That's their dream. You will have what you want, when you want, in the room you want to be in. Without this book, this holy Bible that we neglect so often, there is no hope even of the afterlife. If that's what their heaven is, doing the same thing over and over with what they want, that's miserable. Yes. That's a miserable hope. God's Word brings salvation in many ways. The salvation of our soul, the hope we have in life, the light and the foresight of the events going on even right now, we can have peace. We can believe and know. And that's something they can't do. There was a guy I worked with briefly at Baldwin. And another friend up there would talk about the Bible and discuss a little bit. And always ended on a happy note, because he believed in the salvation and the hope of the Lord. And he knew what he was doing. And we always kind of joke about it, because if we have a little bit of a bad month, he said, Lord knows what he's doing, and we just go on. Well, he would come up and say, well, how do you know that? He goes, you just need to go out there and sell some cars. And so he says in his word, and he brought it up. Well, why do you even believe that that's his word? And so, well, it says it. He says, well, man wrote it. I said, can you prove that? And he couldn't. But he said, I believe in a God. I just don't think he cares enough to throw his book down here with us. Now, his reasoning was because of the stupidity of man, and there are a couple of them that would make you, you know, maybe think like that as a lost sinner, because we are pretty stupid. I mean, his thoughts are way above our thoughts. But you got to think about it. He's a merciful God. We can look to God as he is. He has wrath. He gets mad. He is vengeful for the right reasons. Yes. But he is merciful. He is tender, and he knows our sorrows. They don't know that. You know what they have? They got a million gods out here that are Greek. They got them Roman. We got Chinese. Man, we got Indian. We got a whole bunch of them out there. But they're all vengeful. And they all required anything from a dove chocolate to a human sacrifice to be happy. Which is, where's the hope in that? Where's the hope of finding a human sacrifice good enough to sacrifice to anybody anymore? I mean, that alone on the island, I'll just forget it anyway. Do what I want. Our God does not require any of that. Our God has made everything. He's prepared the way for us to walk, if we will. Our only hold up is our own will. Whether you want to be stubborn or whether you want to surrender it. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The work of God starts not when the emotional music of the invitation starts playing, but when God's word is preached. And I've heard, and this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, I heard a lot about not even needing the Old Testament anymore. and how it doesn't remotely apply to us as New Testament Christians. But I'm here to say, without the Old Testament, the miracle of the fulfilling of the law through Christ could not even be known. You want to throw out the Old Testament? You throw out the entire purpose Jesus was here. The Bible is not two parts of one story. It is an entirety of history that led up to us even having a purpose on this earth. Our salvation starts in Genesis 1:1 and does not end in Revelation 22. I thought so. It never ends. We could not know how we would need saving without the holy stirring of our souls through the hearing of God's word and the correct preaching of it. And your soul's interest is quickened by God to search, but you won't find them on the beach, in the woods, or the great wonders of this world. You'll only find them in this world by reading the Bible cover to cover. That story of that missionary you tell us a little, you know, often, of preaching the Old Testament to them and them realizing that there is no hope for them just by seeing how much of the law that they have spurned and that there was no hope of them fixing it because they realized they were that far gone. And it troubled them. It troubled their hearts. So they kept coming back to hear more of this gospel, of this God, who to them, their gods were vengeful. And our God had a vengeful side too, but he had a merciful side. And he listened. And he fellowshipped. And that'll be what brings him. It won't be us that'll bring him to the knowledge of salvation. God's word is salvation to our souls. Salvation when we're lost and balm when we're saved. And that's how it works. The word from the beginning is salvation. God wasn't obligated to create man. God made man. Take it one further. He wasn't obligated to make a way for man to come back to him. Man made his choice, but out of his everlasting, eternal mercy, his son came and died for us. Not because he had to. He could have come down off that cross, it says in the Bible. He could have called legions of angels. But he didn't. For one person. You. He wrote this book of salvation not to just flaunt his love and mercy and how great he is. He don't need help with that. He's got angels doing that for him. He did it so that you might come to the knowledge to rejoin him, to love him as it was meant to be, as it will be. And lastly, we're going to look at this real quick. We'll jump back to John 1:1. And what makes this word so different from every other word, version, whatever you want to say, any book in the world? Why does this book have such radical power that it can move mountains and nations? Your answer is found at the end of John 1:1, and the Word was God, and still is. The book is the God-breathed, inspired Word of God to us all men, so that we may know Him as the Father He is to all that are saved. If you do not know Him, you're missing out. The end and the beginning of this book and the middle says one thing. I am. The entirety of everything, He is. He made all things. He nourishes all things. Everything in us is hotwired to work as it did. Even back to just the reading, instead of digitizing everything and listening to it and everything like that, there are ways to do it. God isn't stupid. He made ways, but again, it's still in the back of your mind. It's still stored away in the back of your mind. This brings it to the forefront and lets you process it. And listening to it preached to someone who understands the gospel, to someone who doesn't, lets them understand. Seek and ye shall find. There are stipulations on that. You can't sit someone down that doesn't want to hear. You're not going to crack their heart. God will soften their heart. And if they choose to seek Him, He will save them. But it's a long process. And it's not something that is on you. As a Christian, you should encourage them to come to church. You should live your life to show them who God is. As the book is living, the book should be living in you because the book is God. That's why thine word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You've hid Him, His thoughts, His processes, His words in your heart. You have Him telling you what is right and what is wrong by having His Holy Spirit and His word in your heart. And you'll get much ridicule for believing this book. He's a God of mercy. And this book is the Lord. This is His character. It's His mind. It's the way He walked. The way He still walks. Because as it says in there, He never changes. The word of the Lord is light. Truth, the beginning, the end. It is the Christian walk. Yes. Yes. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I wrote that down so I wouldn't get it backwards. Yeah, because every time I try to say it, I do. But it's a light unto salvation and a lamp for this path of life and into glory with Him. A light in the dark is not, think of it this way. If you have a light and you're walking on a dark path, how often do you put away that light until you get to your destination? Sounds like a complicated math problem, doesn't it? Well, it's not. It's not a trick question. You don't. Even so, come quickly. But until then, we need to know the importance of this book. And that's cost so much to have it and to preserve it. Yes, sir. And it's the only thing that will endure to the end. Look at 1 Peter 1:24. I think it says something like that. Yep. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word that's been preached for so long. Yes. And that's just a couple aspects of it. I had three or four more. But you can't cover it. You can look at it. And one point turns into that long. And you got to shorten the other two. But it all goes right together. His word is truth. Truth is light. He is light. He is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. No one can do it without hearing. What are they hearing? The word of God. And who can hear without a preacher? How many preachers do you know using the Word of God anymore? You're hard-pressed to find a Baptist church using KJV. Why have we turned from the light? Maybe because as it gets dimmer, it gets easier to look away. Keep your eyes open. Keep your heart on the Lord. Don't just know the word, know what you're following. Don't be a Bible thumper, be a follower of Jesus. You can't just thump a Bible and claim it. You have to know it and live it. And you have to know what you're living. The Bible is a living book, not just something you tote around. Know Jesus and know the word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for this night that we were able to have and for everyone that would listen. I do appreciate it. Lord, I ask that we would know, that we would know your word and know who we're following. That's not just another secular denomination that we're a part of. Lord, that we're part of something much bigger, something more eternal. Lord, I ask that bless tonight. Help us think about it. Help us get home safe. Amen.